the scripture this morning. What I'd like you to do is we're going to look at the scripture during the sermon. So if you would hold the passage in Luke 23, put something there. And then the other passage is in Matthew chapter 27. We will go to the passage in Luke first. So if you have something, it's page 884 of the Bibles that you picked up, if you could have picked up on the way in. And we're in a series called Reclaimed, as you can see, Rubble, Rescued, and Reclaimed. Before I get to to praying, there are three requests that we have. I failed to mention this last week. David Greencorn is on a business trip to China. And Don, has he arrived there okay, safe and sound? Safe and sound. Good. And he said about the time we were meeting is about the time he would be getting there. Okay. So be praying for him. He's going to be gone for about 2 weeks. Alan leaves in 2 days for India, and asked prayer for that, for him. And then I mentioned earlier about Brett. They had gone on a business trip and came back last night and found out that he has shingles. And so it is on the right side of his face. And if you hold that for me, please. And so be praying for Beth. Mentioned that to Vicky this morning. So we thought we'd be praying for him. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you are worthy to be honored and praised. We thank you that we could sing a song that expresses it so well when it says, "How great thou art." There are no words that we could come up with that could ever express how great you are, how powerful you are, and how worthy of praise and honor you are. When we do that, our words fail us. And so we pray and ask that as we try to find those words, that your Spirit will take what is in our hearts and take them to you and just let you know that we love you and we lift you up and we exalt you this morning. I want to thank you for the folks who are here today. I pray for the ones that we've mentioned this morning, for David as he travels. I pray for safety for Alan as he travels, and pray for your hand upon Brett. I have not had shingles. I've known people who have and said that it's really painful. So we pray that you will just be with him today and through the duration of this illness that you'll watch over him and let him know that you're there. Thank you for the folks who are here today. When we walked through these doors, we came with all kinds of different things on our minds, on our hearts. Some walked in here with hearts of joy. Others walked in here with hearts that were heavy. And I pray that whatever we came in with, that when we leave, we will know that we have been with you. I ask that you will meet us at the point of our need. Show us that you are sufficient for all of our needs and that you're the one that we need to go to. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. And thank you for these examples today of people who were hardened but then were transformed and reclaimed by you. And as we study them today, help us to see the truth that's there. And then I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. I want to share something with you that when I tell you this, you're going to be totally amazed. You're going to say, "That man knows exactly what he's talking about." I guarantee you. Okay? And you will just be overwhelmed with the intelligence that I show you. Okay? Here it is. Are you ready for it? We all have a past. Now, isn't that phenomenal or what? We all have a past. Now, Our pasts are different. There are some people who will look back over their past and they'll say, you know, it hasn't been too bad. I tweak it a little bit. I might exercise a little bit more. I might watch my weight a little bit more. I definitely watch my wallet a little bit more. But you're okay with your past. You know, you say, there are some things that I might tweak a little bit, but I'm okay. But then there are some people who would take their past and just as soon rip it apart and start all over. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because I would not want to be that open. But I think many of us in this room today would look back and tell ourselves, don't take the first drink, don't take the first toke, don't take the first smoke, and don't take the first peek. I think we would look back and we would say, if I had my way, I would change my past. Billy Sunday was a predecessor to Billy Graham's type of evangelism. And he once said that many Christians have a problem because they take sin and look at it like a cream puff instead of like a rattlesnake. When we were, it was about 1993, Tammy graduated from high school, and we knew that family vacations were, from that point on, were almost probably next to nothing. And so we decided to go out west. And one of the stops we made was at Custer's Memorial. I don't know if you've ever been there. There's not much there, except I do remember that there was a path. And they tell you as you walk along this path, there are these signs that says, do not get off the path, snakes. Now, let me tell you something. My idea of snakes is the same as Indy Jones. Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? So I didn't walk along that path very long or very far before I decided, I'm not even going to take a chance that one might come across the path. But they are real big on rattlesnakes. And a lot of people like to think that baby rattlesnakes are so cute. Did you know that baby rattlesnakes are actually deadlier than the adults are? Because see what happens, these baby rattlesnakes, they get nervous, they get excited, and when they do, when they strike with all their venom at one time. Whereas an adult has learned to just kind of ration it. A lot of people need to understand, and here's your first principle, a lot of people need to understand that we cannot be fooled by seemingly insignificant small misdeeds. We have to understand that everything that happens to us plays into our life. No matter how small it seems, no matter how big it seems, it all plays into our life. And we cannot take those little things that happen and give in to them and then not expect them to affect us. There were a lot of people around the cross, religious people, family, followers, people who probably thought they were okay. Again, a lot of people, but there were two people to me around the cross who stand out, who embody for us the idea that God's reclamation project includes people where it's never too late and they're never too rich or never too wealthy. These people probably got caught up in their little sins and then they mushroomed, especially the one. What I want to do today is I want to take a look at these two characters and how God reclaimed them and brought them out of the refuse, out of the rubble, and then reclaimed them and gave them life. The first person I want to look at and simply want to say, it is never too late. Before we get there, though, I want to tell you a little bit about a crucifixion. If you are familiar with the Bible at all, Jesus had seven sayings. The very first saying was, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. The second saying comes almost after that one, not immediately after, but comes after that one. And before we get there, though, you need to understand a little bit about what a crucifixion is. And I'm not going to give you all the gory details. I don't want you to go home and go, oh, I can't handle that. But I want to give you a little historical perspective on what crucifixion was like. Crucifixion probably started, they say, with the Persians. And they used it as a, they developed the crucifixion as a means of death. You see, they believed that their gods were God. And when a criminal died and was buried in the ground, he corrupted the ground and he brought blasphemy to the name of their God. And so they crucified him up there, let him die up there, and then let the birds just take care of them. The Phoenicians then picked that up and they used crucifixion as a means of learning a lesson, or as it says here, making a lasting impression on people, because they felt that if people saw what a crucifixion was like, it would deter them from sinning. Kind of like what they did in the old Wild West with hanging. Did you know that when they hung an individual for his crime, that the families brought the kids to the hanging for the simple purpose of making a lasting impression on them? Because they wanted to teach them that that was not the way to go. So the Phoenicians did that. But then along came the Romans. And the Romans used it as a form of torture. Because you see, a crucifixion lasted a long time. Sometimes they hung on the cross for days. Until they finally gave out. And then they let them up there until the birds took care of them. But they used it as a form of torture to teach the people this is not the way to go. Now, as they hung there, they would curse. They would curse heaven and earth. They would curse the day they were born. They would curse their mother, their father. They would curse everybody. They would spit on the people down below them because it was so torturous a way to die. But so you see, that was the one way the Romans controlled their people. And it was at that scene that we find the Christ. But it's also at that scene that we find our first individual. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I want to read the scripture now out of Luke chapter 23. Start with verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he said to him, "And truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, I did you a disservice because I should have paused. In between verses 39 and 40, I should have paused there to tell you what took place. If you were to read Matthew 27, verse 44, and if you were to read Mark chapter 15, verse 32, you would find that both of the criminals rebuked Jesus. Both of them took part in the reviling of Jesus. Both of them yelled at Jesus and said, "If you're the Christ, save us and yourself." But what happens here between 39 and 40? You see the switch? Because in 39, the one is saying, "Save yourself and us." But verse 40, what happens? "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God?'" You see, this thief recognized that what they were going through, they deserved. Something happened between verse 39 and verse 40. Something happened to this thief. Now, we don't know what it is. We're not told, but we can conjecture. We can think, well, maybe he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. Maybe he saw Jesus going through what he did, and he didn't act like all the others. He didn't spit on the people below. He didn't curse his mother and his father on the day he was born. He didn't blaspheme against God. We don't know what changed his mind. All we know is this, is that thief changed. Now, here's what I want you to see. The lessons are many, but the main lesson is not about the thief. It is about God. The main lesson is about God. You know what we learn about God through this? God's amazing grace. We learn about God's mercy. We learn about God's grace, and that the pardon of this thief is totally dependent on God's grace. Nothing more. This thief had nothing to offer. Nothing. Except himself. And a repentant heart. And what we have here is just as it says here, it's seen in the salvation offered at the last hour of his life, and it's seen in the fact that no one is too far gone. No one is too far gone. Don't you ever stop praying for somebody whom you think, man, they're so far gone, they'll never come. Don't stop. Don't quit. Because this story tells us that nobody is too far gone. This man was breathing his last breath. But Jesus reached out to him and said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." All it takes. And here's the point. You know, we are real quick. I want to say this right. We are real quick to send people to hell. You don't believe like I do. You don't do the things I do, then you must be going to hell. You know what? I used to do that. And then I realized, number one, I'm not God. Strange, isn't it? And number two, who am I to make that judgment anyway? You see, I look at it this way. There have been times that I have been with families and the person is dying, maybe in the hospital or maybe in their house. And we have walked away. And during that time that we have walked away to talk, to pray, whatever, we come back, and they're gone. And someone's quick to say, "Well, they went to hell." You don't know that. You don't know that at all. You don't know that at the last moment they realized how foolish they had been. And you don't know that they at the last minute said, "Jesus, forgive me, I've been a fool." And I believe in a God who is full of grace and mercy. And if you come to him, the only time you cannot be saved is when you have breathed your last breath. Then it's over with. Then it's done. And your state is settled. But until a person breathes his last breath, never stop looking for hope. Never stop praying for hope. Never stop praying for salvation. And this man on the cross, this thief on the cross, shows us that it's never too late. But there's a second person who's affected by the cross too. And he's going to show us that you're never too powerful. Now, I want you to shift gears a little bit because we're not going to talk about the dregs of society like the thief was. We're going to talk about somebody else. Rome not only captured people, it conquered them. Their goal was not just to make someone their captive. Their goal was to make whoever it was their slave. Their goal was to bring them into total subjection. That we own you, we control you. Now, they did that by a number of ways. One of them was through their military. One of those, part of that military was a group of men called the centurions. Now, as you go through the Bible, there are four mentions of centurions, and they're all good. Strangely enough, one of them was mentioned by the Jews as helping them have, he's helped us build the synagogue, and he had a child that was sick, or a servant that was sick, and asked Jesus to heal his servant. The second one is in Acts chapter 10, the centurion Cornelius, who was a seeker of God. And as a result of his seeking God, he received the gospel from Peter. The third one is Julius. He's mentioned in the book of Acts, where he was a personal escort for taking Paul to Rome, where Paul was to be put on trial. And the fourth one is right here. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 27. Let's read this passage. This is the story of the centurion. Matthew 27. Start with verse 45, please. Now from the sixth hour, which would have been noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, which was, of course, 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to serve him or to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's where he would have said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were open, and we see the first zombies. And many bodies of the saints. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. If you look at the book of Mark, he says, truly, this man is the Son of God. A Roman centurion got his distinction by being a leader of 100 men. That's where the centurion, the century, came from. They were the basic building block of the whole Roman legion. The centurion was a hardened man of war. He had fought in battles. But this centurion also now, and it could be that he had kind of retired a little bit, gotten out of the army, but he was in charge of watching over Jesus. Now, what I'm going to say is poetic license, okay? So don't say that this is gospel. It could be that this centurion was part of the contingent that arrested Jesus. If that is the case, he would have watched Jesus go through everything that he did. He would have seen Jesus be a political pawn. He would have seen Jesus be the religious pawn between the religious leaders and Pilate and Herod. He would have seen Jesus being cut and pounded on and spit on and beaten on. He would have been with Jesus as he made his way through the gates, through the streets of Jerusalem. He would have been with Jesus as they put him on the cross, and he would have been with Jesus as he hung there through those 9 hours. But when he hears all that happens and he sees all that happens, suddenly something happens to this hardened man. Well, what happens? Well, it tells us that Jesus cries out. Now, keep in mind that he has watched Jesus not act like everybody else has. He's heard the Father forgive them. They know not what they do. He's heard him tell the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's heard the I thirst. He's heard the it is finished. He's heard the Father, why have you forsaken me? And he hears these final words, into your hands I commit my spirit. And suddenly this centurion is marveling. You see, I think what happens here is he is overwhelmed by the majesty of Jesus. I think he has seen Jesus die like nobody else has ever died before. The Bible tells us that all that he went through, he never spoke a word. He never looked at somebody and cursed them. He never blasphemed his father. He never spit on the people who were down. In fact, remember the one time he looked down there and looked at John and said, John, behold your mother. And he looked at his mother and said, behold your son. Even on the cross, there was a heart of compassion. And I think what happens here is the centurion is overwhelmed by the majesty of Jesus. Well, then, that's not all. Of course, as Jesus dies, we've already seen what happens. The curtain of the temple is torn in two. He would not have seen that part, but he would have been there for the earthquake. He'd have been there with the pitch black from 12 to 3, and he'd have felt that earthquake. And whether he'd have seen the people walking through the streets or not, I don't know, but I'm sure he heard about it. And then suddenly he looks and he is overwhelmed. And he said, truly, that man's the Son of God. Here's a hardened war veteran, a military man, who has seen death beyond death. Suddenly, surely, this man's the Son of God. You see, you're never too powerful to see the majesty of Jesus. You're never too powerful to have the majesty of Jesus penetrate your soul, infiltrate your heart, and bring you to your knees. And it teaches me this one thing above everything else, that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are or how good you are, how powerful you are, how rich you are. It doesn't matter any of that. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter your job. It doesn't matter your fame. When we stand at the foot of the cross, the ground is level because we all need it. Don't minimize the confession of the centurion simply by all the events that happen. I mean, if an earthquake shook this place and I suddenly saw people who were dead walking through the streets, I believe I'd be, okay, something's going on here. But don't minimize his confession by realizing that Jesus was the Son of God. Napoleon once asked his people, once asked one of his men, who is Jesus Christ to you? It's in your bulletin, it's going to be on here, because I want you to see the answer that Napoleon Bonaparte gave, because he said, you won't tell me, I will tell you. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions would die for him. I think I understand something of human nature, and I will tell you, all these were men, and I am a man. None else is like him. Jesus Christ was more than a man. This is which proves to me quite convincingly the divinity of Jesus Christ. I don't know if Napoleon Bonaparte died as a believer in Christ, but that's some powerful words right there. That a man who founded an empire on force realizes the greatest man of all founded an empire on love. Napoleon's empire is gone. Alexander's is gone. Charlemagne's is gone. The Romans are gone. But there's one empire that still stands and will stand forever. And that is the empire of Jesus founded on love. So what do we learn? Two things. Number one, you're never too far gone. You're never too far gone. And it's never too late to come to Jesus. And the second thing you learn is you're never too bold, never too rich, never too powerful, never too above to need Jesus. I don't know where you stand. It is too late to come to Jesus when you have breathed your last breath. And if you've not come to faith in Christ, it is done. You're done. But until that point, it is never too late to come to know Jesus. Don't take that chance of saying, well, I'll wait and I'll know when that time is. Because we don't. Make that time now. Make that decision for Jesus today. Don't wait. And don't think that because you might be powerful or because you might have your wealth, because you might have this or you might have that, that you are above needing Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. When the end comes, he's all you need. He is all you need. Let's pray. And Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragements that is in it, that we have your grace and your mercy to rely on. And just like that thief on the cross said to Jesus, remember me today. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We pray that we will have that time, that today will be that time to make a decision for you. We can't judge other people. And so we leave them in your hands. But what matters is not other people. What matters is us. And if we have never come to faith in Christ, we will be judged on our own. And so if there's somebody here today who's never come to know Jesus, I pray that today will be that day. And please don't ever let us think that we are too powerful, we are too wealthy, we are too rich, we are too much status, we have too much. Help us never to think that we have too much, that we don't need you. Help us to realize that when the end of time comes, we will not take any of that with us. All we will take is you. And I pray that you will help us to get our priorities right. Help us to understand that we need Jesus. And Jesus alone. I pray that you will speak to each heart in this room this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. We're going to stand and sing the song, Forever. Please stand. If you have a decision, I'd love to talk with you.